This is something I talked about briefly yesterday toward the tail end of our considering Psalm 78. And I want to take a little time to look at that. And I had done this for our church, and I made it into a weekly prayer schedule. On Monday, you pray about this, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday. And of course, you don't have to do that. But that's the way it's set up. And there are seven things here that are hindrances to God answering our prayer. And we've been talking yesterday about limiting the Holy One of Israel in Psalm 78. And there again in Psalm 81, the Lord says, "If my people would have hearkened to me and obeyed my commandments, oh, I would have soon subdued their enemies, and I would have fed them with the finest of the wheat," and so on. But they wouldn't allow him to. And these are ways in which we do not allow God to pour into our lives the blessings that he has prepared for us. Praise God. Let's read what I wrote on the top there. Under hindrances to prayer, we can read that together. Okay? And I really want you to think about that. Okay? All together, those that have it, we can't even begin to imagine what an impact it would have on our church and personal lives if each of us took this teaching to heart and earnestly dealt with God over each subject. Good. We can't even imagine what an impact this would have if we really took this seriously. And I encourage you to do so. We all pray. But are we getting answers to prayer? Is God being able to accomplish through our prayers what he desires to accomplish? And it may be that there are hindrances, there are reasons why we're not seeing the answers to prayer as we expect or as we desire. And we have to be honest with ourselves. We have to humble ourselves, and we have to really be honest before God and say, "Lord, teach me and show me if there's anything in my life that is hindering you from working and from hearing and answering my prayer." And if God shows you something, then deal with him about it. He doesn't show you things to just condemn you, but he shows you things so that he can remove them or make the change that's necessary so that he can come to you in a greater way. One of the things that that we read in the Bible, let's look that up, okay, that's James chapter 4 and verse 3. And it says that we pray with the wrong motive. Our reason for praying, what we pray, is not right. We're supposed to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, thy name be hallowed." The purpose of our prayers is for God to be glorified and for his kingdom to be more greatly established in our hearts and here in the world. And yet that's not really always what's behind our praying. We're not so concerned about the glory of God, that God gets his will done, that God is glorified. But our prayers are so often self-centered, and they're all about us and what we want and what we don't want. Can somebody read that for us? Somebody that has it. James 4:3.
When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures.
Okay. It's when you consider that, you realize that it's good that God doesn't answer some of our prayers. If God answered some of the prayers that we prayed, he knows that it would be to our detriment. It would lead us astray. It would feed the flesh. And so God, in his mercy, does not answer these prayers that are prayed with wrong motives. Lord, help me to pray with your glory in view, more than for my comfort or pleasure. So much of our praying is all about, Lord, make my life more comfortable. Give me what I want. And make things go the way I think they should go. And then we pray about other people, that God will cause them to do what I think they're supposed to do and not do what they're not supposed to do. But we ought to pray, Lord, you be glorified. You know, we can pray, Lord, do this, and we can pray, Lord, give me that. But we need to pray with that understanding, but Lord, you know what's best for me, and you know what will bring you glory, and I'm just believing that you're going to answer my prayer in the way that you see best. And that's always the right way to pray, and you can never go wrong praying like that. Lord, glorify yourself in what you do and the way in which you answer this prayer. And of course, we also want God to lead us in our praying so that we pray those things that will bring him glory, those things that are his will. But sometimes we're not always sure about what the will of God is in a certain matter. And so we pray what's on our hearts, but with that understanding, Lord, but you do what you see is best. In all these things, I want you to be glorified. And so we need for the Lord to examine our motives. The Word of God, the Bible tells us, is as a two-edged sword in Hebrews chapter 4. And it cuts down and divides, and it exposes the motives that are in our hearts. Sometimes as we read the Word of God and we meditate in the Scriptures, we begin to see motives behind some of the things we do that really are rather self-centered. And that's when we can deal with God and say, Lord, cleanse me of that and help me to really want and to pray and to live for your glory. Okay, so that's one. Wrong motives. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Anybody, please?
I'll read it.
Thank you.
I read this before and pay very close attention to verse 2. It's scary.
Okay.
Behold, scary. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear.
Praise God. You scared all of us. It's really a very serious matter, isn't it? We talked yesterday about God's hand is not too short that it cannot save. But here he tells us, but the reason he's not stretching forth his hand toward you is because it's your sin that has separated you from God. And he can't hear you. Let's look at Psalm 66:18, because it's the same thought. And it's also something that we need to seriously consider. Psalm 66:18. Who can read that for us?
If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me.
Amen. I understand in other translations that word iniquity or regard means to cherish. It speaks about a lifestyle. If I know that there's sin in my life and I cherish it, I don't want to give it up. It's part of my lifestyle. I ignore the fact that it's wrong. I go on living that way, but I still expect God to hear and answer my prayers. The Bible says God won't hear me. Sometimes there are sins that we commit, and then the Holy Spirit's able to convict us, and we say, Lord, forgive me. We repent by God's grace and bring that under the blood. But there are some things that have gotten into our lifestyle. We're so used to living this way that we don't even think of it as sin anymore. This is just the way I am. You tell somebody off and you say, sorry, that's just the way I am. I'm Italian. You know, I'm emotional. When I went to my Italian relatives, when Lily, when we were engaged, and she went to visit my Italian relatives, she thought everybody was yelling at each other. You know? Oh, I told you the kids. And, you know, they were just, that's just the way we talk. And then they kept pouring coffee for Lily. She didn't drink coffee, but she politely kept gulping it down because that's what we drink. You know, that we sometimes use that attitude, well, that's just the way I am. Somebody told me that. I told that person off, you know, but that's just the way I am. And I think I had the courage to tell her, and that's your problem. You're not supposed to be that way. Yeah. But you can hold on to that. You can cherish that. You don't want to change. You want to, you know, just embrace that way that you are. Well, you can do that, but you're gonna there'll be consequences for that. It'll be a hindrance to your growth in God. Yes, we do have certain nature sins that manifest themselves in different people. Some do have more of a temper. Some have more of a tendency toward uncleanness, and some are more impatient, and so on. But it all comes from the same rotten place, our sinful nature. And Christ has come to change you, to deliver you so that you don't have to stay as you are, but you can be like Jesus. But we have to be willing to admit that and to surrender that to the Lord. I had a couple one time that came to me. They wanted to get married. And I was told they were a Christian couple, and I met with them at a restaurant. And they talked about the Lord, and they both worked in the same place, and they were witnessing to the people on the job. But then I found out they were living together. They weren't married yet, but they were living together. Christian couple. Go to church every Sunday. Then I find out she's having a baby. And I thought, something's not right here. And so I spoke to them. They were going to get married in about 2 weeks. I said, you know, how can you, professing to be a Christian, be living in a situation that the Bible clearly condemns and says is sin, fornication? How can you do that and consider yourself a Christian? How can you be living together and then be witnessing to everyone on the job? They all know that you're going back home to live together. And I said, if you really want... If you know, you can get married by a justice of the peace if you want to, but if you really want to dedicate your lives to the Lord and really want to invite God into your relationship, your marriage relationship, and experience the union that Jesus Christ can bring into your lives, I said, then you need to do something about that. And I said, why don't you pray about this? I don't think you needed to pray about it too much. It was rather clear. But I said, why don't you think about separating until the wedding? You know, and really show the Lord, repent and show the Lord that you really want to start right. And so I left it at that, prayed with them, and then I expected to get in touch with them. Soon after, I heard that the fellow moved out. And he went back to live with his parents. And somebody came, I think one of the mothers came to live with her and help care for her in her pregnancy. And everyone at work, it was the big talk of work at the job that so-and-so and this one had moved out until the wedding. They wanted to start fresh and they wanted to really honor God and do it right. Now, I was very happy to hear that they were willing to do that. Because I had another couple that wanted to get married in a few months. And they were going to have a big wedding. And I made that same suggestion to them. And they didn't agree with that. Now, I don't know if they were really professing to be Christians. The young man had come to church when he was a boy. And I hadn't seen him for a while now. But I said, I'll marry you right away. You can have your big wedding later. But it's not right that you're living in this arrangement, and they felt that they should they should wait and have their big wedding. And they did. They wanted me to dedicate their child before they were married. And I wouldn't do that either. I said, it's the same thing. How can we ask God to put his blessing upon you if you're deliberately living in sin? And you know, we have a very warped way of seeing things in our society. And even in the it even gets into the Christian world. People, you'll be surprised at how Christians live together and get sexually involved with one another before marriage. And yet they still come to church and they're still praying prayers and, Lord, why don't you answer our prayers? And they find fault with God because he doesn't answer prayer and so on. And here it's very clear. It's our sins that separate us. God wants to bless us, but there's a wall of sin that is boxing him out. And we cherish, if we regard iniquity, these things in our nature, if we just hold on to them and make excuse for them and say, that's just the way I am, well, you can, then you'll just stay that way for the rest of your life and probably get worse. But you won't get all that God has for you. Okay, so that is serious, and I can understand why Brother Bob trembled when he considered those verses. We ought to all tremble a little bit. We'll move along a little more quickly. Idols. I got these from, there was a book entitled 30 Days to a Better Prayer Life, and it had, every chapter was written by a different author, or most chapters were written by different authors, and this was a chapter written by R.A. Torrey. And these were the verses and thoughts that he presented. It's Ezekiel 14, 1 through 3.
Some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down in front of me. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and have put sinful stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I be consulted by them at all?
Okay. They're wasting their time. Should I listen to anything they have to say? They're worshiping idols. They're holding things in their hearts as supreme, taking my place, the place that I want to fill in their lives. Lord, deliver me from anything that takes your place as the supreme object of my affection. The Apostle John ends his letter by saying, little children, keep yourself from idols. And he's not just talking about stone figures and wooden carvings that people bow down and worship. But we have idols in our hearts. Something that's more important to us than the Lord. How do you find out whether you have an idol? Well, what takes up most of your time? Where do you spend your money? That's where your idol is. That's where your affection is and your devotion. You know, if we would give the Lord as much time as we give to other things, God would be able to do much more for us. And anything can become an idol. It's really a matter of the heart. And you can use things, and they can take up some of your time, and they don't have to be idols at all. But you can keep them in their rightful place. But we need to deal with God about that. Sometimes things begin to take up too much of our time, and we have to stop and say, Lord, I have to draw the line. That's enough. I don't want this thing to become an idol. I don't want this thing to fill too much of a place in my life. But I want to always be sure that I give you the time and the devotion that you're worthy of. And so God can deal with us about that as well. This is a good one in Proverbs 20, I guess it's 21:13. Yeah. Who would like to read that? Peter, you have it back there? Proverbs 21:13, please. Okay. If you stop your ears at the cry of the poor, when you cry, you won't be heard. The Bible has a lot to say about ministering to those that have less than us, that are in need. God wants us to have a generous spirit. God blesses us not so that we can hoard that blessing for ourselves, but God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. And I don't mean that everybody that comes to you and wants what you have, that you have to give it to them. But God will show you people that are really in need, and will put it upon your heart to give of what He has blessed you with, a portion of that to others, to help them. And if we are stingy, and if we're greedy, and if we're insensitive to the needs of others and unconcerned, it seems, it says here that if God will not hear us when we cry and when we're in need because of the way in which we have treated others in their need. Now, that's a tough one because, you know, when you live in New York City, especially when you're in Manhattan, you always got somebody looking for money and looking for a handout. I go into Grand Central Station and, you know, you always pass somebody that's begging for money. And, you know, how much do you give them? How often do you give? What do you do for them? And I used to get into a little bit of strain about that. I thought, Lord, this person is in need and they don't have a home and they've got no food and no money. What am I supposed to do about that? It's so overwhelming. They need more help than I can give them. Well, thank God there are millions of people in New York City, and so He didn't expect me to take care of all the homeless. But it's amazing that even with all those millions of people in New York City, many people are neglected. And it's amazing how we can just walk by these people. Droves of people walk by in the subway all the time. And nobody sticks their hand in their pocket. As I say, some do. And I also know that some of these people are very deceptive. I've had people come to the church looking for handouts, and they gave you such a story. It brought you to tears. And then you found out they were lying. And you thought, boy, if you should go into acting. You can make a lot of money that way. You're really good. And so, you know, we always have that little struggle. Who do I help? How much do I help? When do I help? What does God really expect of me? Well, you know, the first thing you can do is pray about it and say, Lord, what do you want me to do about this? You know, do you want me to help this person in any way? And then be willing to do whatever the Lord shows you to do. He won't lead you to every needy person. But if He does deal with you about someone, make sure that you're willing to share and sacrifice and give up something of your own for the sake of someone else. That's really what the Lord's after. It's the spirit behind it, the sacrificial, caring, generous spirit. I've always appreciated people that have shared with me. I better qualify that, or it sound like I'm looking for something. In the Ridgewood Church over the years, there have been people that God has blessed. Some they've blessed with summer homes. There's one brother who had a summer home not far from here, and I was always impressed that he would bring groups of boys up there, Sunday school students, to go up in the wintertime and share that home with them, and they could go skiing, and in the summer they'd go water skiing. And he was very generous in that way. God had blessed him, and he didn't just keep that blessing to himself, but he saw it as an opportunity to bless others. And it wasn't always convenient, I'm sure, but he really made that his practice. And so many people have been blessed by his generosity in those different ways. And I'm sure God blesses him for it as well. Praise God. Okay, there's a couple more here. Unforgiveness. Now, whenever I teach about unforgiveness in my Sunday school class, I got one sister that will always say, yeah, but what about when this person does this? Or they've always got a but and a why we shouldn't obey the Bible, right? In this situation. And then they start giving me all these scenarios, and I have to stop them and say, I don't have a counseling degree. I'm not here to hear all your stories. I'm just telling you what the Bible says about forgiveness and the importance of it. Who'll read that for us? Mark 11:25. Got it, Ken? Yep. Read it loud, please.
And when he stands praying,
It goes on to say, and if you don't forgive men their trespasses, your Father won't forgive you. Now, who are you thinking about as we read that verse? You don't have to tell me. Somebody got under your skin. Somebody's a bother. Somebody hurt you. Somebody wronged you. And you say you forgive them, but it's really not from the heart. Because whenever their name's mentioned, something starts to boil inside. Well, that's the person you need to deal with God about. That's the attitude that you need to deal with God about. Now, some people have been very greatly wronged, and great injustices have been done against them. And humanly speaking, it's impossible for them to forgive. But the Lord says, forgive. I've forgiven you a great debt. I expect you to forgive others. Well, how do I do that? Well, first I say, Lord, I can't. Bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to obey you, but I can't do this. You have to do it in me. You have to give me the love that I need, the will to forgive, the ability to forgive that brother, forgive that sister, whoever it may be. You don't have to wait for them to come and say they're sorry. You need to forgive them in your heart first. Now, when you forgive somebody, does that mean immediately your relationship is restored? Not always.
Siri not available.
That's true. Yes. Sometimes their forgiveness is not available. But I've been in situations like that where I've forgiven somebody, but I still don't trust them. It takes a while to regain trust. I've forgiven someone, but they still maybe didn't feel so forgiving toward me. And so we didn't have that same relationship that we used to have. And I used to be troubled about that and say, Lord, you said that I'm supposed to forgive. And this relationship is still not what it used to be or what it should be. They're still upset with me. Well, the Lord says, you forgive. You can't control the other person and their response, but in your heart you can forgive them and wish no ill toward them and stop speaking evil about them. You don't have to tell everybody what they did to you. If you find yourself doing that, that's a pretty good indication you haven't really forgiven them. We could say, oh, I forgive that person, but boy, what they did to me, you know, let me tell you all about it. Well, that's not forgiveness, because that's harming them in the eyes of others. If you really forgive, you're gonna stop talking about it. And then, if they're not willing to respond to your apology or your desire to reconcile, well, then you need to just commit that to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to keep the door open. I can't drag them in, but I can keep the door open. When I grew up on Long Island, we didn't lock our doors. Now in Brooklyn, we bolt them closed and hammer them. But on Long Island, they left the doors open. And some people still do that. And anybody could walk in at any time. Well, that's how it ought to be in our heart toward those people. Okay, I forgive you. And when God brings you to the place where you're willing to come back and reconcile, doors open. But until that day, I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I'll just go live my life and let God work it out. Yeah. So God wants us to forgive and wants us to have right relationships. But we can't force them, but we can do our part, and God expects you to do your part. And don't be troubled if it doesn't work out exactly as you expected or right away. I remember reading a book about the Apostle Paul when he had this disagreement with Barnabas over John Mark. Now, it says they had a very sharp dissension. Some people's, they use that as an excuse. See, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had a big argument. That's so, you know, so I can argue too. Well, it doesn't say they had a big argument. It says that they just had a very strong disagreement. They were both very convinced that of what they were to do, and they couldn't agree. And so they agreed to disagree. And so Paul went his way, and Barnabas took John Mark and went his way. Now, was Paul unforgiving? I don't want John Mark with us, because the last time he went with us, he took off when we needed him. We can't trust him. He's not ready to go on missionary journeys. What if he does that again? And Barnabas said, no, come on, give him a chance. He's my nephew. You know, he's a good kid. And, you know, Barnabas had that heart and that ministry. And Paul, he had a different call. And they both were great men in the kingdom of God. But toward the end of Paul's life, when he's imprisoned, we read in 2 Timothy, he says, oh yeah, and bring John Mark with you, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. Evidently, somewhere along the way, John Mark had grown and learned his lessons and became dependable. And Paul, the door was open. Paul said, I could really use him. He could be a blessing to me now. And they must have reconciled somewhere along the way. I imagine they had some contact. And, you know, it wasn't like we sometimes think it is and use it as an excuse for our own bad relationships. But John Mark had to prove himself. And, you know, just because someone says they're sorry doesn't mean they were really changed. It takes time for God to change people and teach them lessons and so on. But we ought to be open and willing to reconcile in his time. Okay, two more. We'll move more quickly. I'm sorry. 1 Peter 3:7 speaks here specifically about husbands and wives. Who would like to read that? Brother Peter, you're a husband. Pedro.
Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered.
Thank you. That your prayers be not hindered. Husband and wife are heirs together of the grace of life. What a beautiful union God has brought us into as Christians, husband and wife. And we recognize that we're together in this. We're one. And then he says, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. And consider her the weaker vessel. Now, I know some wives that are much stronger than their husbands. But God says, the husband ought to carry the burdens in the family. He ought to make the sacrifices when sacrifices are necessary. He ought to honor his wife as the weaker vessel. I remember years ago a fellow, he was newly married, and he said, you know, I was sick. Oh, my wife was sick. My wife was sick, and she was coughing and coughing. So I made her go sleep on the couch because I needed a good night's rest because I had to get to work the next day. And I remember him telling us this, and we were like, we're looking at our watch to see how long this marriage was going to last. And they've had their share of marital problems over the years. I trust that God has helped them, but it was no surprise when we heard they were because of that attitude. I need a good night's rest, so you go sleep on the couch and be sick over there. According to this verse, the husband should go sleep on the couch and let the wife care for the wife and so on. Anyway, wrong relationships between husband and wife. You know, that's probably a great hindrance to prayer in our churches. You know, everybody puts on a good smile when they come to church. But I'd like to hear what was going on the car on the way there. You'll find that it's not so cheery all the time. And back home as well. But you can fool the people in church, you can fool a lot of people, but the Lord knows what's going on. And it hinders his working. in your life. You know, as husband and wife, it's not unusual that God will bring children into your lives. And much of your praying is for your children. You pray for them when they're sick. You pray for them when they're troubled. You pray for them for this and that. And the thought that God will not answer my prayers for my children because my relationship with my wife is not right is a very frightening and serious thought. And for that reason alone, I need to be in unity and in harmony with my wife. We need to say we're sorry when we wrong one another, and to confirm our love to one another and pray together that God will answer our prayers. And I extended this beyond just husband and wife relationship. I think it involves all our relationships. Honor your father and mother. If you're living in rebellion against your parents, that's going to affect the blessing of God in your life and His answering your prayer. If you and your brother are at each other's throat all the time, that's going to have an effect too, and so on. Okay, and the last one is unbelief. And we talked about that yesterday a little bit, and we'll end with that. James 1, 5 through 7. Thank you. We'll read that, please. Go ahead, Daniel, thank you.
If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord.
Praise God. I'm sure a lot can be said about that, but we just want to underscore the fact that God wants us to pray in faith. When we ask according to God's will, we know that He hears us. And no matter how long it takes for the answer to come, God wants us to believe Him, that He is faithful, that He will do what He promised. And we can praise Him until the answer comes. That's an expression of faith. Lord, I don't see the answer right now, but I praise You for the answer. And I thank You, Lord, that You've heard my prayer and that You are working to get Your will done along these lines. Praise God. And here He talks about some people that they believe God, and then when it takes too long, they start doubting again, and they're all troubled over the situation, and how come God isn't hearing my prayer, and how come He's not doing anything, and then they get back to calling on God again, and they're back and forth like that. He says, that person's not going to receive anything from the Lord. You got to stand on the rock, and you got to stay there until God manifests Himself. And so God can help us along all these lines. And so take this home with you. If someone didn't get one and would like one, we can get one to you and make sure you make that change there. That was Ezekiel 14?
14.
Okay, thank you. Praise God. Let's sing Teach Me to Pray, and we'll believe God to do it. Okay. Thank you for your help. That's number 398. Praise God. Let's stand together. You've been sitting a while, and you can just walk right out of here when we're done.
Oh,
Brother Pedro, could you pray with us, please?
Precious Lord, whom like you? Thank you for your presence today.
Yes,
Lord. Lord, we humble and we recognize that we depend on you, that you will create in us the right attitude, Lord. Have that way this day to all of us, every person in the camp, O Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Your way is perfect. Your way is the best. Have that way with us.
Yes, Lord.
And allow us to enjoy each other, enjoy you, O Lord, and these precious grounds.
Mm-hmm.
We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you all. Thank you. Have a wonderful day.